lesson of the series on the church. We want to take up that subject which we have announced before, and that is the subject of the priesthood of all believers, or the priesthood of the believer. Now this might be somewhat of a new thought or new topic to many, for we do not hear much today about the priesthood of all believers. And there are a number of reasons for this, which we will not go into in this study. But we do want to recognize the truth of God's Word regarding this subject, because indeed it is a neglected one. Neglected indeed in so many circles. And that's the reason why there's so much ignorance about it. But what a blessing it is for believers to discover God's purpose for every believer. You know, it is so easy for a person to feel left out. For example, if there is an individual who does not seem to have much in the way of natural talent or natural gift, he may not be the athletic type. He may not be the scholarly type. As a matter of fact, it may seem to him that there is not much that he is equipped to do. He feels very much alone in a class all by himself as he sees others. Perhaps in the business world, here is an executive with apparently natural born gifts for success, goes right up the ladder. Here are others in various fields of labor, just seem to succeed with a minimum amount of effort. Others succeeding in various other fields. And here is an individual who does not seem to have these particular gifts, and he looks upon perhaps this situation as though I am one that's neglected. That's the way it is in this life. That's the way it is for people who do not recognize their place in society. They seem to think that they're absolutely incapable and are all misfit in the society in which we live. It is no wonder they become very discouraged and despondent. It's the reason that many wind up in mental institutions. But thanks be to God that this is not the way it is in the body of Christ. This is not the way it is in the church. Now, I say this because the apostle himself has pointed out in Romans chapter 12, or not Romans, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where much is said regarding spiritual gifts. And the apostle has pointed out that the church is really the body of Christ. It's made up of many members, a variety of members, a variety of gifts. Not all having the same gift. The eye has a definite gift and purpose. So does the ear, the hands, and the feet. According to the wisdom of God, all these members have been placed into the body, with each functioning according to its designed purpose, the will of Him who designed it, for the good of the entire body, that the body, all members working together, might accomplish its purpose. And Paul said, no member of the body can say to the other, you're not necessary, or to another, there's no need of you. Paul adds, in verse 22, nay, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those parts of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, whereas our comely parts have no need. But God tempered the body together, giving more abundant honor to that part which lacks. And that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And where one member suffereth, all the members suffer with it. Or one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and severally members thereof. Isn't that beautiful? How different from the world in which man grows up. The reason there is a difference is because in this world, with all the inequities, injustice, with all the heartaches, the pain, the sin, the immorality, all that is attributed to Satan, who is the god of this world. He is in control of things. He brings the things upon the world as the result of his great influence and power. But ye are not of the world, the Lord Jesus said. We have been purchased out of the world. The believer is no longer under the dominion of Satan. He has acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, he has acknowledged Christ as his Lord, and he's under the authority of Christ. Now that he is in the body of Christ, there is no such thing as being useless. For we've read in the scriptures that those parts or members which do not seem to be so important have a particular and peculiar place. They do not need to be left out. But they can be satisfied with the fact that the member which I am in the body of Christ was God's will and purpose. So no matter how small and insignificant I may seem to be, for some reason God has given me that place. And I'll function accordingly, that I might add that for which he purposed, that the entire body may be increased, that the head of the body may be honored, that the body as whole may be in subjection to him as head. Let each man abide in his calling. Let each man function according to the calling of God. So then there is no reason for believers to feel so downhearted and out and discouraged when it seems that they do not have the gifts that others may have, because that God did not raise up all to be preachers, to whom would they all preach? Or teachers? Where were the students? No, God has all of this figured out in his infinite wisdom. And man cannot improve upon it, no matter how hard he tries. So what a vast difference it is in the assembly of God, where that these members, no matter how small or insignificant, come to realize that unto God they are priests. You see, there are no levels in the church. I say no levels, that is, as we think of it today, where we have a group of people, and then where we have the laity, we have the layman, and then we have the clergy, we have the bishop, and the priest, and so on, as has been divided up in Christendom today. There is no such thing. I don't care if you have a congregation where there are elders and evangelists and teachers present. They are no higher in rank in God's sight than any other member in the body. There's no such thing as seniority, no matter how high their calling. So every believer is a priest unto God. Isn't that wonderful? This is God's class. He doesn't want class. Because how would you form any classes anyway? In the light of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, how would you have any classes of people? His Son is everything. And who are we before him? No matter what our place may be in the body, we're simply sinners saved by grace. And all equally gathered around the Lord in whatever capacity, we are to honor and to glorify him. Therefore, in his wisdom, in creating and bringing into being this assembly which he calls the body of Christ, It is all to honor and to glorify Him who is head over all things in the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about priests, it is very easy for people to think in terms of a special class of people. Under the Old Covenant, this was true. For indeed, in the Old Testament time, there was a special set apart of people who were called priests unto God. We turn back to Exodus and we find this true. This was God's purpose. This was God's plan. In the 19th chapter of Exodus, we find God outlining this very clearly, that there was to be set apart for him a priest. But this priesthood that he was setting apart was to be a peculiar group. Well, let's turn to Exodus chapter 28 first. Exodus chapter 28. And bring thou near, I'm reading in verse 1, bring thou near thee Aaron thy brother, speaking to Moses, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me in the priest's office. Even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Twice he's mentioned this. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a coat of checker work, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his son, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. The office of the priest. God was setting apart here a particular and special group of men who were to be his priests. Their function was to minister in things regarding spiritual matters, regarding worship and sacrifice. Now, we're not going to spend a great deal of time rehearsing this, but you get the picture. The tribe of Levi was set apart for this, were they not? Out of the tribe, this one tribe set apart. They had no portion of land for themselves. Their work was not to take care of land. They were not to till the land, though they were to eat of that which the other tribes were bringing from the land. But their work was of a different nature. They were to take care of things regarding worship and sacrifice, to care for the tabernacle, the ministry of the tabernacle. Now, that was under the Old Testament times. That was the Levitical priesthood. Now, that priesthood, as we have seen, was not a permanent thing because there was a great deal lacking in it. I say lacking, not that it was anything lacking on God's part, but it did not completely fulfill that which God desired. It was a foreshadow of what God was going to bring into being later. For remember, that in the work of the priests under the Old Covenant, they were daily offering up sacrifices unto the Lord, the slaying of the animals, taking the blood of bulls and goats, and sprinkling upon the altar. They were constantly offering sacrifices for sin. Now, as we have already studied, this was just simply a foreshadow of something that would come into permanent being later. We read that the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, when he came, offered himself up once for all. That is, he offered his own body rather than the body of an animal. He gave himself. His precious blood was shed, and that put an end to all the sacrifices. For we read in that same book of Hebrews, that speaks so much of this, that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. They simply rolled the sin forward until they all fell upon the Son of God himself. He bore the sins of the world. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," pointing to Jesus, "who taketh away the sins of the world." That is, he will bear the sins of the world upon himself. He will bear the judgment and the penalty for sin. This he did, we read in Hebrews, once for all. So then there are no more sacrifices to be made because Jesus himself, the Lamb of God, was that perfect sacrifice which has done away with sin forever. He, we're told, is our great high priest, who has been exalted at the right hand of God and ever liveth to make intercession for us. Isn't that wonderful? What about the priesthood? Oh, there is still a priesthood. It is not Aaron the high priest or others who were successors through the Levitical priesthood holding the position of the high priest. For we're told that those high priests under the Levitical order had to offer up sacrifices first for their own sins and then the sins of the people. And this they did constantly, which was a testimony that the sacrifices which they offered could not do away with sin. And neither did it make them clean and free from sin. But when Jesus offered up himself once for all, this settled the sin question. He did not offer up himself for his sins, but for the sins of others. This he did once for all. So then there is no more the necessity for the Levitical priesthood, for their work was simply a foreshadow of that which was to be completed in the person of God's own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. We're told that he is our high priest. Our high priest. But then who are the priests? This brings us to our text for tonight. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll read a couple of verses, or a couple of passages rather. We will read from a passage in Peter, and also a passage from Revelation chapter 1. But first let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's read verses 5 through 9. "Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Because it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. For you, therefore, that believe is the preciousness. But for such as disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumbled at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Speaking of the Jews, speaking of Israel, who rejected the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 9, "But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in times past were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Now turn to Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, unto him that loveth us, and loosed us from our sins by his blood, and he made us a kingdom of priests unto his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Those who are reading from the American Standard Version will note that I left out some words. If you will note, those words are in italics. They're added. They do not belong there. For unless you look at this very closely and understand the verse in its context, it may give you a false idea. It does not mean that he made them to be a kingdom and to be a priest or to be priest, but he made them a kingdom of priests. Now we want to look into this subject tonight. The priesthood of all believers, or the priesthood of every believer. Again, let me say that this idea that was carried down through the ages regarding a particular class, the clergy or the priesthood, this idea still exists a great deal even in our day. For in many churches in Christendom, you will find various classes of people. It is no wonder that many people today feel insignificant and useless, just as those we were referring to earlier in the message. Today, the preacher who stands in the pulpit is pictured as a priest. He is thought of as a priest. There may be many people in the congregation or in the assembly, but here is one to whom all look as having a particular place and acting as priest. This is contrary to God's will. Not that this man who preaches, or to men who preach or to teach, not that they do not have an important function and responsibility, but this does not make them a special class of people. Their calling and ministry, the gifts may differ, but all equally are members of the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, there is not one priest. There is one high priest. Only one high priest. But all believers are priests unto God. This passage tells us so, doesn't it? Peter is not writing to an individual. He's not writing to an evangelist as Paul would write to Timothy or to Titus. It is not addressed to an individual as Philemon or any other. But he is addressing this to all of the believers. And he says, you also, reading in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, ye also as living stones, plural, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. To be a holy priesthood. This is God's purpose and desire for all believers. They're all priests unto God. The whole household of God, the spiritual house, is a holy priesthood unto God. Now we want to see what is the duty or responsibility or the work or ministry of these who are priests. What do priests do in our day? As we have pointed out, surely they do not offer up the same sacrifices that they did in the Old Testament time. The order is different. But let us notice that there are some similarities. There are sacrifices to be offered. But let's turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and note the type of sacrifice that pleases God. Romans chapter 12. Writing to the believers in Rome, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service or your reasonable service. Paul is calling upon the believers
to present or to offer their bodies as living sacrifices. Not the offering up of the dead bodies of animals, as it was the custom in the Old Testament priesthood. Here they would slay the animal. The dead animal was offered up unto God after the shedding of the blood. His life blood was taken out. And he was offered up unto God. And that was the end of that animal. He was dead. After the process of that offering, he was finished. That animal could only be offered up once. It required the offering of another animal the next time. But you will notice that these priests were offering up different animals every time. But the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is exhorted to present his body as a living sacrifice. Not a dead one, but a living one. That is, that sacrifice which is continually offered before God, the offering up of himself, the giving of his whole body. Not just a part, but the whole. Paul says, presenting your whole bodies a living sacrifice, which is acceptable to God. This is your spiritual or your reasonable service. Remember that he told the Corinthians in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians and verse 19, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were purchased with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body." Our bodies then are to be before God continually, daily, as a sacrifice unto him, offered up unto him for that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Now this is perhaps a more difficult thing. It might be easier for people to offer up things unto God as a substitute for themselves. But let's keep this one thing in mind. God wants the individual. He wants you. He wants me. God is not poor that he needs our silver and gold. He said the silver and gold is mine. The earth and the fullness is mine. The cattle on the thousand hills are mine. God does not need that. God wants the individual. He wants a living sacrifice. That which is offered of him as living and active and serviceable, and that which is a living testimony of his glory and of his praise and of his power, which is a daily testimony of the truth of the living God and of the risen, glorified Savior. And we might say then that one of the duties of the priesthood of today is that of offering up as a sacrifice daily of himself, presenting himself as a sacrifice unto God. Instead, this may be a little more difficult part, because somehow we do not like that which makes a demand upon ourselves. I remember some years ago reading a little booklet published by Moody Press. "Have We No Right?" was the title. It's still in print. I'd recommend that you read it. "Have We No Right?" Somehow it may seem to us that the demands that God make upon us are too great, because they rob us of some things that we enjoy for ourselves. This book, I think, had missionaries particularly in mind. Are they supposed to deny themselves of things which seem that others seem to enjoy freely? Why are they called upon to go out into some of the difficult places or some of the isolated places, to where that their time, day after day, day in and day out, day and night, is in the ministry of the Word, striving to reach the lost, while apparently there are other believers who seem to, not to have such responsibility. To have the freedom for other things, recreation, visitation, to travel, what have you. Have we no right? Does the believer have any right or claim upon himself? The tragedy is that we think we do. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What is the cross? What is it for? Has that cross really been applied to our life? Has there been an end put to self and all the desires that self would have? Oh, how much Christians miss by withholding from God that which is rightfully his. Know ye not that you were purchased with a price, he said. Now glorify God in that body. This is his purpose for you. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable service. We might say that this is one reason why that God is not glorified as he should be today, and why the gospel is not spreading as it should, because that there is too much in withholding of that which is rightfully due. We make too many claims of our own upon ourselves. As one may feel the urgency, commit himself or herself into the service of the Lord, to the minister of the word in whatever way that he seems led. But then it comes to mind, what about your career? Oh, I tell you, these careers rob people of so much. Careers just simply loom up so big before our minds that we think that there's nothing more important than this career. I know. Nobody knows any better than I how I struggled for years with this thought of that tremendous career, and that was not God's choice for me. And it was like taking the dearest thing in the world from me. But this was not God's choice. God's choice was that I preach the gospel. You know how hard it was for me to come to the place where I was willing to say, woe is me, if I preach not the gospel of Christ. It was hard, I tell you, it was hard. And God couldn't do a thing until I was brought to the place of brokenness. Brought to the place to where that I would just simply have to yield and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. But I can testify to this too. There is no greater sense in feeling of satisfaction than the sense, at least in some degree, that Lord, now you do have your way. And what a blessing it is to know that God has an interest in us and has a place for us and would want to use us. This is humbling indeed, that God would desire to take such a piece of clay and try to mold it into an instrument of usefulness. So what is the believer to do? First off, sacrifice that he is to offer as a priest unto God is that of himself, and not to allow anything to keep him from that. Because if he does, he will rob himself of the best that God has to offer. Really, that's true. God's desire for his children is the very best. And we can't imagine how good and wonderful that very best of God is for us until we've entered into it. And when we try to choose the best for ourselves, we so often choose the worst. And how many men have come down through life in misery and distress, saying, oh, if I had only given myself unto the Lord. But yet this is the thing that the Lord wants, not just as a one-time proposition. It may be that all important decision of accepting God's will and purpose for our life and ministry. But even in that purpose and life and ministry, there is that daily offering up of oneself unto the Lord. And then there is that sacrifice of the material resources. We've seen that the Old Testament priesthood, which we saw was just simply a foreshadow of that which was to come. Indeed, they offered up sacrifices. And there were other things which they did. The New Testament believer is called upon also to offer up his material resources. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. In chapter 13 and verse 16, the writer says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." God is well pleased. He's well pleased in what? He's well pleased in these sacrifices. What kind of sacrifice? Well, that which he says, do good and to communicate. Now, this word communicate does not bear the exact same meaning which we usually have in mind today. When we talk about communication today, we're talking about conversation or communicating by a letter or telephone or some other means. Anyone have a different translation that uses a different word? To share. Do good and to share. To share in what? What is the context here? The material things. The sharing of the material things with those who are also called of God. This is a responsibility. This is not just simply a responsibility and duty, but it is a privilege of every priest of God to offer up unto Him such material sacrifices or material resources as it is well-pleasing. It says it's a sacrifice well-pleasing to Him. And I know that when it is offered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the right spirit, without grudging, without necessity, but with a willing and loving heart, as though one would present with open hands that which he has unto the Lord, surely it is well-pleasing unto Him. And there is nothing, I believe, that will cause an individual to give deeper than that of a real sense of appreciation for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and considering His worthiness. Worthy art thou. Worthy art thou. Surely this will bring such response as would glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here again might be some sort of a measure of that devotion of the priesthood of God. For indeed it is easy to withhold. It is easy to find something else that's more important, we think. Something of a necessity. It may even appear to be a necessity. And there are always things which make demands upon us, which seem to make it more difficult to offer up these material sacrifices unto the Lord. But are we really priests of God? The believer, indeed, as a priest of God, is to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. There is also another sacrifice mentioned here in verse 15 of Hebrews 13. That is the sacrifice of praise. This has to do with worship. Through Him, then, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of the lips which make confession to His name. Now, note this doesn't say just on Sunday. It doesn't say just on the first day of the week. It doesn't say, though it may and surely does include the gathering at the Lord's table, at the gathering for worship. But it says continually. This is to be on the lips of the believer, of the priest of God continually. Praise unto God. Praise for His goodness and for His mercy. Do you want to know how to praise God? Read the Psalms. The Psalms are so full of wonderfully worded praises that attribute glory and honor unto Him who is worthy. So then, with our lips, we can offer up a sacrifice of praise unto God, which is acceptable to Him. Do we do this daily? Perhaps in song? Maybe on our knees in prayer and praise. Now maybe we do not do this so much privately in song. We do not always perhaps go about singing. Some of us do not like to sing solos. We do not like to even sometimes sing around other members of the family. But it may be that. It may include that. And don't stand back on singing praises unto the Lord privately or in the household. You may get others to join in. You may find a chorus awaiting, a duet, trio, quartet, or what have you. But then in that also quiet time when we are before the Lord, let us spend some time praising Him. And now also, He speaks in the same connection of that fruit of the lips which make confession to His name. This is also acceptable to Him. I think this carries with it also the idea that before others we're not ashamed to tell of God's goodness and His mercy and His grace. There is no better witness to the unbeliever than to hear a believer honestly give a testimony for what God has done in his life and give God the credit for it. Don't stand back on doing this. We find the scriptures are full of such illustrations as this. And we can draw them from our own life experience and do not be backward about sharing these with others. Because this may encourage others. You never know when this word of witness and confession in the name of the Lord may awaken an individual. I could give you a number of illustrations to this. I'm thinking of one friend of ours in Detroit now who was a member of, I think, the New York Philharmonic Orchestra. I know he was in the famous Philadelphia Orchestra at one time. He played the kettle drums or the timpani, and he had become an alcoholic and was on the verge of committing suicide when one evening, before he had decided to end it all, after the concert, he went across to a little cafeteria and sat down. The place was evidently full, and he found one table there, and a young girl, he said, probably 15 or 16 years old, sitting there at the table. And there's only place, he said, "Do you mind if I sit down?" She says, "No, go right ahead." And she had just placed her plate there, and he sat down, and he noticed that she bowed her head for a moment of thanks for the food the Lord had given her. And as she raised her head, he said, "It's been a long time since I saw anybody do that." And said, she looked him straight in the eye, and she said, "Are you born again? Are you a Christian?" And those words went home. And she began to tell him about the Lord. She says, after I finish eating, I'm going to church tonight. I'm going to meeting tonight. Why don't you go?" And the man said he went with her to that meeting. He heard a gospel message. And he said it seemed after that preacher started, said he was the only one in the audience because the message seemed to go right to his heart. And that night he said, instead of going back to his hotel room and blowing his brains out as he had planned to do, he fell on his knees before God and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Yes, the fruit of our lips, that which would exalt and praise the Lord. Now, there are a number of other duties which the priest of God may perform. I say duties and responsibilities. A priest had the duties, it seems, not only toward God, but on behalf of others.